Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we give you the praise, the glory. This is the day that you've made. We're going to continue to rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share together in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would tabernacle a while with us around your word, Lord, and impart unto us some good thing that we may grow thereby. We give you the praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. As you see on the screen, we're looking at Satan's devices, and we're looking to recognize him through his character. Now, this is a little bit different approach to this text, which is we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. But the thing that sort of got me on the course of thinking in this way is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. This was kind of his assessment as in that chapter they were having trouble forgiving a particular saint, and Paul encouraged them to be forgiving. And, so, and he said that, you know, if we don't forgive, then we give Satan an advantage. But the last part of that he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I thought that was interesting, a statement. We're not ignorant of his devices. You know, just to give you a little bit about the occasion of this letter in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing from a prison, Roman prison, and he's encouraging this young minister by the name of Timothy, encouraging him, helping him to understand that that he has to fight the good fight of faith, that the enemy is looking to derail. He said false teachers were going to be popping up all around, and that Timothy needed to be strengthened and encouraged. Paul was there to fortify him and to help prepare him, because soon Paul would be leaving the scene in death. And so he was pouring into Timothy some of the vital things that was needed. And 2 Timothy is a great book for pastors to receive information from. It's, you know, it's like a great book of wisdom for pastors. But anyway, Paul had told him that these false teachers and these enemies of the gospel would rise up, and he wanted Timothy to be prepared. One of the things that would happen, though, is that it would give an opportunity for Timothy to be a light in darkness. How many know that we're in dark times today? And you know, when it's light outside, we can't see the stars. But when darkness begins to fall, the stars seem to come out. Even though they're already there, it seems like they come out. And so as the age gets darker and darker, the saints of God are to shine brighter and brighter. The scripture says brighter and brighter until that perfect day. And so we are to make sure that we are lights in this dark world. But I wanted to say one other thing about the text. You know, there's a lot being said about climate change. How many here have been who are born before the 60s? On the other side, don't be ashamed. On the other side of 1960. I say that because that's the group that should really see the spiritual climate change in the world. Can you see it? I mean, there's so many things that have been changing through the over 50, 60 years or whatever it might be. Many things that that we see today, if we our grandparents could see where we are now, they would not believe where we've come to. And so when I was studying here, I found this text, and something popped up that kind of caught my attention. And so as I proceeded to study it, this is some of the things that I found. 2 Timothy chapter 3, what we're looking at is the character of Satan as it becomes the character of men. You know, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's talking about what people will be doing. But when you look closely, you can see the character of Satan being presented as well. You know, in the Hebrew language, there's two terms. One is pasat, and the other is remez. Pasat is a surface meaning, but the remez is the deeper meaning. They present the gospel as something like an onion. You know, when you peel off one layer, there's another layer, and you can just keep peeling, and it just keeps going deeper and deeper. Well, the scriptures has no bottom. I've come to the conclusion it has no bottom. And so when we're looking at this, even though Paul is saying here, you know, this know also that the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he begins to describe what men will be like. But I want you, as we're going through this, to see the character of Satan crystal clear in the terms that he's going to use. And so he says in the next verse, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." You know, as you think of that, and you think of Satan before he left heaven, think about the frame of mind he must have had to come up with the idea of leaving heaven and starting his own program. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 14:14 that he basically shook his fist at God and said, "I'm going to ascend above the clouds of heaven. I'm going to be like the Most High." And so there had to be he had to think much more highly of himself than he ought to have. Amen? Amen. And it says, covetous, wanting to have what the Father had, wanting to be like or even more so than God, the Father, wanting to rise to a level that is above the throne of God. And so this is the creation, the person that we're dealing with. Because remember, the battle is not between good and evil. It's not between Satan and God. You know, Satan is no match with God. But it's between Satan and God's people. And so we want to make sure that we get a handle on what's being said here, because as the character of Satan is exposed, what we find is Satan is trying to recreate what God has already created. God created man, and so what Satan wants to do is recreate man in his image. Is that what the scripture says, that God breathed into the nostrils of that dust, and it became a living soul, became a man, and all of the attributes that God wanted was in Adam? Well, Satan, in his mission to be like God, is trying to recreate man. And so it says here, Paul says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud." You know, I think about what he must have said to the other third of the angels to convince them to come down with him. You know, in sales, the term is called closing. You know, you give features and you give benefits, and you have the person sign on to what you're promoting. But have you ever thought, what did he say to those angels? A third of the stars, the Bible says, he took with him. And, we don't know the number, but as the demons were in the man of Gadara, and the scripture says that he spoke and said, "We are legion, for we are many. My name is Legion, for we are many." And I believe someone said that a legion was somewhere around 12,000. 12,000 demons in one man. So there's a host, a great host of angels and a great host of demons. But anyway, it says that he was covetous, boasters, proud. Now, we're talking about man's, wicked men's characteristics, but the remez, or the deeper thing that we're seeing, is the character of Satan. It says there he would be a blasphemer. Blasphemers, and we know that he created the ultimate blasphemy when he shook his fist at God and left glory. Matter of fact, I think it was Jude that said those that kept not the the angels that kept not their first estate. You know, they left the position that God had put them in. And contentment is something that God requires of his people. You know, it's good to be content with where we are. Paul said, look, I've learned in all things to be content. Whether I'm up, whether I'm down, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. And so he says, and he encourages us to be content in all the things that we do. And whatever comes our way in life, to learn how to be content, because we know that God is our source for all things, but not Satan, and not those who take on the character of Satan. And how many know that we all have sinned, and there's some of that in all of us because we are living in flesh. And so it's a battle. It's a constant struggle for us to maintain our position as Christians and following Christ. You know, I say that Christianity is a practice. And what we have to do is continue to have Christian maintenance. We have to continue to maintain our Christian status. Because the storm or the wave or the current of this world is constantly flowing against us and constantly throwing things at us that causes us to make decisions and choose. But the Bible lets us know that we must choose life and not death. Amen? But anyway, it says now, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, again, we're thinking of mankind. We're thinking of children disobeying their parents. But think about it. He left the Father of creation, and he disobeyed and left glory. And so we're seeing, again, this characteristic that flows. And when Paul said, talked about the mystery of iniquity, it's that spirit, it's that mind, it's that Antichrist way of thinking, rebelling against God. And we all have to be careful lest that spirit rises up in us. You know, Peter, as the Lord was walking with the apostles and he was teaching them, he said to the apostles on occasion, he says, who do men say that I am? And they begin to surmise who people are saying that he was. He said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord commended him and said, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And then a few more verses over, Peter said, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. We can't allow that. You know, out of the same mouth. And the Lord had to turn and say, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God, but of men. And so in one moment we can be in the place that God wants us to be. But in the next moment we can be in the place that Satan wants us to be in. And so this is the battle that we're talking about here in the text. Let me move on. It says in verse 3, it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now let me pause there a second, because this kind of represents probably 90% of what we watch on TV in prime time. You know, if you ever sit down and just take the remote and just flip through some of the stations and see what's on TV. You know, and you look at it through a biblical lens. I mean, there's very little shows and programs on TV that have redeeming value. Am I right about it? I mean, it's getting to be so bizarre. Even the commercials now, it's this character of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, is creeping in into even to the in the commercials. We're seeing, all types of things on commercials. And the thing that really bothers me, and I think the doctor mentioned that a little earlier, about the children. The Lord said, look, if you offend one of these, it'd be better that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were cast into the midst of the sea. How offensive are we to young folks? When we were coming up, those who are on the other side of 1960, you know, we had maybe two or three TV stations, and you know, and it midnight, somewhere like that. It just, boop, it was time to go to bed. It was all over with. But now you can sit there for hours and unend, watch whatever you want to watch. And I think about the young folks who, you know, when we were coming, we didn't have that those kind of choices. But now these things are being thrust, not only on the TV, but on the smartphones and internet and all these various ways that we get information. How offensive are we to the children? God has to be angry. God must be angry. And so we're talking about the times that we're living in as well. Let me move on. So it says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, this is how the character of Satan is fleshed out in mankind. Look at these things. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I was listening to a speaker on the radio one day, a Christian radio station, and he was talking about how this new poll that they took that shows that 50% of people in America say that they're Christians. But there's another group that say they believe in God, but they don't ascribe to any religious organization or affiliation. And so they're calling themselves nuns. I'm sure you probably heard this. Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. And so when you fill out a form or a document and they ask you your religious status and or affiliation, you know, you've got Christian, you've got Hindu, you've got Buddhist, you've got all these, and then they've got none. And they said a lot of folks are checking none. And Satan is, he's had thousands of years he's been working on his kingdom. How many know that he's working on building his kingdom as well? It happened way back, and he made his first big effort at Babel, you know, bringing all people together, which sounds like a good thing, bringing everyone together in one language and you know, and on one accord. But see, it was without God. And so God had to come down and break it up. He scattered to thwart the plan, to postpone the plan until the time was proper that God would judge. And so, you know, and so men and women are all scattered all over the world. But what's happening now is that it's actually taking place right before our eyes, that he's gathering people together again. You know, I was looking at my this article. I've got a smartphone, and it was talking about the new Samsung phone that you can, if something is written in a different language, you can sort of, I don't know if you take a picture of it or whatever, but it'll translate what you're looking at. Or you can speak into the phone and it translate the language. And we know what the internet is doing. It's bringing people together again. And along with some of the things that Dr. Berger was mentioning with science, which the Bible says is falsely called, he's building this kingdom. I believe we're at the brink. I think we're closer than we even can imagine. You know, the scripture says, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. And so that lets us know on a time continuum that we've got to be getting closer, because that was said like 2,000 years ago. Where are we now? Paul is telling Timothy all of these things 2,000 years ago. Where are we now is the question. Are we ready? Are we prepared for what is coming over the horizon? All of the commotion all over the world, you know, the wars and rumors of wars, and all the various factions, and now people out in the streets by millions protesting whatever issue all over the world. Have you seen this? It's happening all around us. Satan is causing this great commotion because that has to be the spiritual climate of the world before the Antichrist steps on the scene. Because he has to come in and say, okay, let me show you. He's going to bring on a pseudo-peace. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm saying to myself as I'm reading and studying the scripture here, it's interesting to see how Satan is actually recreating himself in men and in women around the globe. And we have to be cognizant of that. Verse 6 says, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. You know, I call that the Satan-Eve syndrome. You know, again, we're talking about the character of Satan. Now, he's talking about what men will do today and how evil men and wicked men behave today, even in ministry and all. He's talking about people who will lead and enter into homes of women. But now here's the thing, the Eve-Satan syndrome, where Satan actually went around Adam to Eve. So he's stepping over the head. The husband is the head of the wife. Is that what the scripture says? Steps over around the head to cause trouble in society. It says in the next verse, for ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to move quickly here. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And it gives that picture, analogy of Jannes and Jambres, who in the book of Exodus, when Moses was called to go see Pharaoh, and he took his rod, and the Bible says Moses threw the rod down and it turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh called on Jannes and Jambres, and they came out and they threw their rods down, and theirs turned to serpents too. And so this resistance, this tit for tat that Satan is trying to do in our society, in our world, when we bring up a principle that's righteous, they bring up a principle to try to discredit, and it's happening day in and day out. Am I right about it? But look what it says. It says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. And so we know what happened, that Moses' serpent turned around through the power of God and ate Jannes and Jambres' serpents, ate them up. And so what it's saying to us is that God's power is going to reveal the truth. Truth is under attack. There's all types of misinformation. You almost can't believe anything you're hearing in the news now, because things are, they got these spin doctors, they can turn the sky green. They're expert at taking a phrase and spinning it and making you say, oh yeah, that makes sense. And so all of these, the truth now is under attack, and there's so much false truths out there. And so the people that are coming up in generations behind us, think about it. You know, the scripture is, if the foundations be removed, what shall the righteous do? And so all these, the foundations are just being moved and displaced and put all in different places, making it more difficult for those who are seeking to find the truth. You know, it's just like the buoys out on the lake or the ocean or the sea that are for markers, and then the tower, the lighthouse. Well, if somebody moved all those things, the seamen would be in trouble. Well, that's what's happening in our society. All the foundations, and the main foundations, are the government. Are you listening? Israel, family, and the church. And Satan is trying to rock and put a jackhammer to the foundations of each, especially the family right now. It's being torn apart and then re-described, reassigned as to what a family is. And so we, as believers, we're watching this take place, but what we need to understand is that, how does God view this? In the scripture in Psalms, it says, Psalms 2, it says, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. All the things that we're doing, all, you know, science and technology and NASA and all the great achievements that we've made, with all the commotion that's going on, nobody's still satisfied. And we've got, leaders of nations threatening other leaders. And all these things are happening. And the scripture says, why is the heathen raging? And the people are imagining a vain thing. God is the answer. We think we have answers, but it seems to me, and I even heard Stephen Hawking, who is, I think, an atheist. Stephen Hawking says, you know, our technology is going to destroy us. It's coming back. Now you've got all this, the people hacking and doing all the devious things that comes from the character of Satan. And it's being recreated in us as men and women. So now, here's how we confront. Verse 10, it says, I'm jumping ahead. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Now he's telling Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience. What does this sound like? Fruit of the Spirit. See, our confrontation with the enemy has to spring from the fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit of God indwells and instills in us. And we have to allow him to live it out through our lives. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the only answer and the only antidote we have to what the enemy is doing today. And he's vicious. See, we don't realize sometimes, I think we think, well, you know, a little guy in a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork, you know. But Satan is vicious. Even so much so that he'll walk into a school in New Jersey and kill 4, 5, 6, 7-year-olds by numbers. And we get all disturbed, as well as we should, but what are we really looking at is the question. Do we realize that we're looking at the wrath of Satan? Listen to this. He starts out in the Garden of Eden as a little serpent, you know. But by the time you go through the scripture and you get to the book of Revelation, he's a raging dragon. He's picking up momentum. He's picking up steam. And we as God's people need to be aware of it. Scripture says, look, we're not children of darkness, but we're children of light, that day should not overtake us. We ought not be caught by surprise. So he says, now, let me finish this. My charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Now, these are the things that Paul says, look, this is a personal thing. I encountered Satan through persecution and affliction, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. And many believe that it was at Lystra that when Paul was stoned at Lystra that he had his out-of-body experience and was caught up into the third heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But he came back to life, dusted himself off, and continued his mission. He says, I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Aren't you glad you serve a God that's able to deliver? A mighty fortress is our God. If God be for you, who can be against you? See, our courage and our strength comes from knowing that God is with us, and that God is still on the throne, and that God is still in charge. Matter of fact, he's got Satan on a leash. He'll let him out, go out as far as he desires, and he'll bring him back in. How many know that nothing can take place unless God allows it? Nothing catches him by surprise. He's not somewhere scratching his head, wondering what to do next, as many of us do from time to time. But God knows, and he's in control, and he's worthy to be praised. Where am I at? Okay, so it says, in the next verse, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brothers and sisters, don't think it's a strange thing when you're tried Paul said. Don't think it's something unusual when Satan comes in and devastates something in your life, upsets the cart in your life. Don't think it's strange, because he also persecuted the saints of old the same way. So we have the main point of this letter to Timothy is that he wanted Timothy to be a strong soldier, fight the good fight of faith, to be able to stand. See, you show me the person who don't know that we're in a battle, and I'll show you a person who's already losing. We need to understand that we're in a war, that we're in a battle, and we have to sharpen our weapons. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan is trying to bind in so many areas, create strongholds. You know, a stronghold is something that's a difficult thing to come out of. And so we have to try to keep ourselves at liberty from the enemy. It's easy to get caught up in things and get all tangled up where Satan has us in a stronghold. But thanks be to God that the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let me move on. It says in the next verse, 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is in a digression, and it's been in a digression for a long time. Our nation, I think, kind of reached its peak in the 50s. And then when it got to the 60s, the mid-60s, it began to decline. Somebody said in the 60s that America lost its innocence. You know, we begin to distrust the authorities, the presidents and all. And now we speak any kind of way we want to the president. You listening to me? Jude says, look here, we're not to be speaking that way against magistrates. Think about when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The Bible says the next day when the king came and said, Daniel, are you all right? Daniel's response to the person that threw him into the lion's den was, long live the king. I'm all right. The angel has come and shut the lion's mouth. Don't worry about me, O king. The Lord has delivered me. And so, but yes, today we speak. I listen to some of the newscasters as they're talking to presidents and how he's talked to so the presidents, the office of the presidency, the standard is being lowered. And so as the standard of the White House goes down, so do we. Am I right about it? And so, but this is all, we just don't look at people. See, God is not Republican or Democrat. Neither ought we to be theologically. We're theocrats. We believe in the true and living God. And everything we hear and see in the media or wherever, we ought to filter it through God's word. And we can drink what comes out on the other side. Amen? So it says, and that from a child, verse 15. Let me move forward here. Got to jump here. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So now this is our hope. Because he says, look here, Timothy, your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, myself, he was saying that, you know, I've been a mentor to you. You know, the Bible says for us to mark those that labor amongst us. We ought to have, he told Timothy on one occasion, make sure that you gather together with those who believe. Get together with the saints so that, you know, you can be strengthened. The Bible says we come together that we should provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Is that what it says? We're to provoke one another. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the scripture says. And then it goes on and it closes and says, even more so as you see the day approaching. Even more so as we see but what's happening is the opposite. Sunday, You know, there was a time when I was in retail for years, and in management and ownership, but for years, Monday was pretty much the biggest retail day of the week, followed by Saturday. But today, all types of things are going on Sundays. You know, it seems like they don't want to even run marathons until Sunday. I'm trying to get to church, and I got to wait for this marathon to go through. You know, thousands of people. Rich Stadium holds 80,000 people. The population in Buffalo General is, you know, the general population of Buffalo is what, 230,000, somewhere in there, 260,000? Well, there's 80,000 people. I know they're not all from Buffalo, but 80,000 people are in the stadium on Sunday. Probably half of them have season tickets. And so we're pushing God aside because, you know, we're looking to man for answers. Dr. Phil, Oprah Winfrey, Deepak Chopra, all these gurus telling us how to live and what's going to work for you. And their ratings are sky high. People are tuning in. And they're shaking their head. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what's going on in my life. When it's all folly. Let's come to a conclusion here. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. See how it's almost like a manual here. He went from all this bad stuff, this Satan and how men are behaving and all, and he comes down to the end of this and he says, now, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for stopping error, for correction. You know, every morning when we get up and you pray to God and you set the pace of the day, and what you're doing is you're kind of recalibrating your life each day. Have you ever thought of it that way? That when you get up in the morning and you pray to God, it's like you're readjusting because through the last day, you started out here and you know, things are going on, bad news, good news, indifferent news, and all this kind of stuff is kind of causing you to drift. And so the next morning you have to sort of reset. Lord, give me grace for today. Strengthen me for today. Instruction in righteousness, and last verse says, I got to get there, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that awesome? What Scripture is saying is that this is all we need. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. This is the manual. We have to unlearn all of the madness that we've been learning and reset our thinking because this is what breaks the yokes. The anointing of God's word is what breaks the yokes, that unchains us and loose us. That we might go free. Amen. I believe my time is my time up. I believe it's up. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for having this time to share together. Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We thank you for every mind and heart that's here today. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to strengthen your church. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for the minds that conceived of it. We look at it, Father, as revival, that we might be restored and re-strengthened and reset on the path of righteousness, that we might continue to fight the good fight of faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.